Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you will do what only you can do here tonight. Go way beyond anything I could ever do in and of myself. I pray, Father, that if anything comes out of my mouth tonight that is not from you, that you will protect people in here from it. But Lord, I believe that your word will be proclaimed here tonight and that lives will be changed, not because of me, not because of the singers, not because of this place, but because of you being a good God. And I pray that every single person in here will be changed tonight, that no one will leave the same as they came in, but that we will all be transformed by your mighty power here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, we're going to be taking a break from Hebrews after tonight for a couple weeks for the Christmas season, but we're going to be finishing up Hebrews chapter 6 this evening, and we're going to be talking about God's faithfulness to keep his word. And so we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 primarily, but really for us to get the most out of it, again, we have to go back and review everything that we have talked about so far. And so I'm actually going to start in verse 11 to kind of build into verse 13 tonight, and then we'll go ahead and read from verses 11 to verse 20, and then we'll unpack them here this evening. So starting in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Tonight, the very first thing that I want us to tackle as believers, if you are a believer in this room tonight, I want you to think about this. Do you at some point in your Christian walk want to be an example of those who are behind you? An example of those who are beside you? And even go as far as to say, in the moments of weakness of those who are more mature in their faith than I am, I want to, in their moments of weakness, be a strong foundation on my faith in Jesus Christ, as an example to them to keep pressing forward. Very, very seldom do we even consider this in our minds, the importance of being an example. Sometimes when we think of an example, we think of a pastor. We think of other people in leadership within the church. Some of us have our favorite internet preacher, someone we just love listening to, and we look up to them and we hold them in high regard. They're an example for us. But those are not the only people that are called to be examples. We should take on the responsibility as Christians to desire to be an example of what it truly looks like, according to this portion of Scripture, to have faith and patience and inherit the promises. Here in a moment, we're going to look at an absolutely amazing example of faith. We're going to look at the example of Abraham here in this portion of Scripture. But again, just like I asked last week, I'm going to ask again. If you were to describe your faith, would it be an earnest faith or would it be a sluggish faith? Would you find yourself to get up every day with an intensity, a passion, a earnestness to fall more in love with Christ? Or are you just kind of sluggishly going through life hoping that God will every once in a while kick in the door of your heart and do an amazing work? Because we are not called to a sluggish faith. And in fact, a sluggish faith is a dangerous faith. A faith that can lead to a dead faith. And there is no confidence in this book at all that a dead faith is a saving faith. To flirt with a sluggish faith can be damning to your soul. So many people are confident in their salvation, yet walking in a sluggish faith. We spent so much time looking at Hebrews chapter 6, specifically verses 4 through 6, to see the warning that was there of those who come into places like this and enjoy what it is that is going on and see God doing amazing things, and yet they walk out sluggish just as they walked in, being unaffected by the moving of God's power and spirit among us, absolutely unmoved. When you walk into a place like this, you should have an earnest expectation that God is going to do something amazing. When you open up this book, you should have an earnest expectation that God is going to do something amazing. When you sit down in prayer, you should have an earnest expectation that God is going to do something, not some sluggish approach to just opening up this book, giving 5 minutes to God in the Word, giving a few minutes in prayer, and just weighing out all through life, everything from thing to thing. Is this important? Is that important? What is more important? Is this more important? So many of us, as opposed to truly knowing the weightiness of living this life with earnestness, we let other things on the scale of our life become heavier because we truly are not passionate about this. We have allowed other things to invade our passions, and the things of this world become far more interesting to us. They are the things that we are earnest about, not the things of God's word. And so with that said, I want us for a moment to look at Abraham. Something that I did here this evening on this piece of paper is I gave you a lot of scriptures to go to. As usual, I encourage you on your own time to do this, but I want to give you an overview of Abraham's life. When Abraham was 75 years old, God gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to make a great nation come from you. Big problem right out of the gate. Abraham had no children. This was something right out of the gate that was testing his faith. He's like, God, first of all, I'm 75. I don't know how many people that are close to 75 in here. I don't know how many of you would be excited about having a baby at 75. I don't know if you're like, yes, let's do it. I love grandbabies, right? But I'm not all about all night long crying. I'm not all about having to feel the burden of all of those hardships in those early years. Love spoiling them, but I'm not quite sure I want this burden. And yet Abraham was not down about this, but he was honored in this. He was excited in this promise. But here's the problem. It didn't happen right away. And this happens a lot in our Christian faith. And what happens so often is we hear a promise from God, and then when it doesn't happen inside of our time frame, we go and try to make it happen ourselves. And if you read about the story with Abraham, he was tired of waiting on God, and he went and tried to make this happen himself by not having a child with his wife, but having a child with another woman. Why? Because he wanted to see the promise of God come to pass, and he was weary in waiting for God to do the thing that he had promised to do. How many of us have been there? 25 years Abraham waited. The other day somebody asked me, how long do you pray for someone who's lost before you stop praying for them? And actually, that's a really good question, because even though most of us in the room wouldn't be bold enough to say, I gave up on so-and-so a long time ago, the reality is we do. Because we're just not quite sure that Christ died for everyone, especially that person over there. We're not quite sure that this call is for anyone who will receive it, especially that person over there, and we give up. Because we do not truly believe in our heart that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I told this individual a story. When I was down at Bible college, I was interning in a church, and there was a lady named Gloria Mills there, and she told me this amazing story about how she had prayed for her husband for 70 years to come to know Jesus. And in his early 90s, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. She was not going to give up. She pursued There were so many times that I was so encouraged by her prayers, because these prayers were tested by lengths of time. Her faith grew when her husband came to know Christ, and her faith and belief in what God could do was elevated to a level that was magnificent, because she endured over 70 years believing that God could do this. And yet for many of us, 70 minutes is exhausting. For many of us, we grow weary when it comes to these promises very quickly. And yet, Abraham, at 100 years old, 25 years later, received the birth of his son. I want us to think about this. At the time of Abraham's death, he's 175 years old. He sees two people that are a part of this covenant. And he was told by God that they were going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he saw his son, and he saw his grandson. This is crazy, because it's very similar to our salvation. How many of us give up in our belief of God's sanctifying power because we have not yet seen ourselves totally sanctified? We just give up. I've been battling this sin for years, and I just can't beat it. I give up. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. And we throw in the towel. Are you sure of the promises of God? Because it's not about us. Abraham screwed up royally, and yet it did not affect God doing what he promised to do. And so many of us, when we mess up royally, the most insulting thing we can do is doubt the promises of God. And on top of all this, after Abraham had received his son, God asked him to go sacrifice this son as a means of obedience. The Christian walk, again, looks a lot like this sometimes, where we receive what we've always wanted, and God asks us, "Do you love me more than you love this gift that I have given you?" So many of us as Christians are all about the gifts and not about the gift giver. See, when we truly understand the promises of God, even when the gifts are on the line, we know that God will be sufficient to do every single thing that he has promised to do. And yet the Christian walk so often is consumed of a stepping out of line, giving up on the promises of God, things not happening inside of our time frame, not seeing the completion of the things that we so desperately want to see, and we become sluggish in our faith. I love in John chapter 8, verse 56, if you want to turn over to this, this is Jesus talking in John chapter 8, verse 56, and he's talking about Abraham. And then I want us from there to turn over to Romans chapter 4, but I want you to hear these words. Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad." Abraham saw the means in which salvation was going to come at the birth of his son, and his heart was glad. Is your heart glad about your salvation, or are you so wrapped up in so many different things? Weekly, and I would even go as far to say daily, it would be in your best interest to celebrate your salvation. When we see people baptized, let it not just be about their baptism. Celebrate with them the great work that God has done in your life. When we take communion, don't let it just be a ceremony that we go through that means nothing to us. Let it rise up in us an excitement, a passion for this salvation that Jesus Christ has given us. And not just given us, but promised us that he will finish it. In Romans chapter 4, it says this, starting in verse 18, if you want to flip over to there. And this is a testimony about Abraham, and I absolutely love it. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 18, it says this. In hope, this is talking about Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. He looked, and he did not see anything in this world to anchor his hope in. But there was something for him to anchor his hope in. It was the promise of God. The question is, when you look out and you don't see God doing what you think he ought to or what you thought he was going to, what do you anchor your hope in? Abraham anchored it in the hope of the promise. In verse 19, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He said, this isn't the way that this is supposed to happen naturally. But we don't deal with a natural God who is limited by the natural things going on around us. We serve a supernatural God. How do I know that? One of the reasons I know that is because I have desires I did not have when I was not saved. I have a love that I did not have before I was saved. I have a peace in my life that I did not have. I have a hope in my life that I did not have. And my hope is not anchored in those feelings. It's anchored in these promises. Because these promises are the thing that births all of that into our lives. He did not weaken in his faith. And he also did not weaken when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Does this describe your faith? Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised to you in salvation? Are you finding yourself growing strong in your faith as you give glory to his great name, as you watch him being faithful from promise to promise to promise? Because Abraham just didn't see God's faithfulness once. He saw it over and over and over again. Back to Hebrews chapter 6, we see that he was an example of faith. He was an example of a man that did not rely on his sight, but he relied on the strength of the promise of his God. So in verse 13, it says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," stop. When God makes a promise, let that promise be deep in your heart. Do not look at the promises of God as something that is flippant. Do not look at the promises of God as something that can be forgotten. The promises of God must become a foundation in our lives. For when God makes a promise, people should stop and listen, because God is doing amazing things. It says, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. God did not have to swear by himself. God's word is sufficient in and of itself. But oh, how gracious is God to us. If God just simply gave us this book and we were alone, it would be more than enough. No community. No encouragement, no extra promises, no extra evidences, just his word. It is enough to help you endure. But because he knows our weak faith, he gives us so many extra graces, like in Abraham's context. He knew how long it was going to be. God already knew this process, and he knew what it would take to build Abraham's faith. How loving is our God that he gives us graces to build our faith. He gives us relationships to build our faith. He gives us testimonies to build our faith. He repeats himself over and over and over again to build our faith. God does not need to repeat his promises to give them validity, but he does for our faith. He does this out of grace. And the promise that he gave Abraham was, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. We must learn to wait on God. So few of us have mastered this, and let's even go a step further. So few of us are even interested in this. We would much rather be the provision in our time than wait on God to be the provision in His. And we have to understand that weakness in our lives. If you don't come to grips with that reality, you're going to miss out on the blessings of enjoying these promises. Abraham's 25 years was not like it had to be. He didn't have to skip out on God and go do his thing, but God knew he would and provided every single thing he would need to still get to where it was that God was taking him. But oh, the joy that was lost in his life by not doing it God's way. What does David say in Psalm 51? He doesn't ask back for his salvation. He asks back for the joy of his salvation. This is what we are waging war for inside of Christ. Joy. The joy of our salvation. Trusting in the promises of God, believing in the promises of God, this is where the joy of our salvation comes, by patiently waiting on Him. Would you describe yourself as someone who patiently waits on Him? So few of us even recognize it is God's hand providing, because we just go and do our own thing, thinking that we are the provision. Missing that there is not a provision that ever comes your way that is not a grace from His hands. You do not create the graces of God. He gives His graces. You are never the provision for your life. He is your provision. Are you patiently waiting for those promises? For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. I want us to pause for a moment, and I want us to go look at Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to look at verses 33 through 37, because it talks about oaths there. And I want us to talk a little bit about what was going on here, but I want to read verses 33 through 37, because this is really important for our faith. So in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33, it says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." I want us to look at a few things. Number one, what was going on in the culture. So that people were not fearful of making an oath to God in the fear of the retribution that would come if they broke it, they started swearing by lesser things. They started swearing on things like heaven, or the throne of God, or Jerusalem, or their own heads, or their own lives, because they weren't taking their oaths seriously. And so they gave themselves an out. And what Jesus is saying to them here is that this stability for your life to do what it is that I'm going to do will never be based in your ability to keep an oath. Because if I don't give you the strength to do it, you can't do anything. You can't tell people what you're going to do. I love what it says in James 4. Do not go to a city and say, I'm going to do this and stay here for a year and make this money and go and do this or that. He says, what are you? You're nothing but a mist that has gone here or gone tomorrow and here today. What he's saying to us in this portion of scripture is this, and this is so important. What you should say is, if it is the will of God, we will do this or that. We need to have a submission to the will of God. If we're going to enjoy His promises, if we're going to see the fruit of His promises in our lives and rejoice in them, we have to truly surrender to His sovereignty. And stop trying to be God. You don't have the right to swear by the hairs of your head, because you don't have the power to do the things that you're committing to do unless God gives you the power to do it. So how important is it with the promises of God when he says, I'm going to do this in your life, for you to never depend on your own strength, but to depend on the power of God to get these things done? Abraham's faith did not come from him stirring up something in and of himself. It came because God empowered him to have this faith. Faith is not something that I can create outside of God. It is a gift from God. I cannot have faith if God does not give me the gift to have it. I am dead without God. I am unable without God. I am hopeless and helpless without God. And this never changes in our lives. When we start getting uppity, when we start seeing God do amazing things in our lives, the first thing we want to do is say, God, I don't need you anymore. We get spoiled in God's faithfulness to his promises, and we don't stay humble in our absolute dependence on him as he is doing thing after thing after thing in our lives. It says this in verse 16, for people swear by something, back to Hebrews 6, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly, not because God needed to convince himself, but knowing the weakness of our faith. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Before we even jump into this, I want us to read Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to turn over there really quick with me, and I want us to look at verses 4 and 5, and then 11 through 14. Because I need you to understand that your salvation did not start when God made this promise to Abraham. Our salvation took place before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Hear this. This should be exciting to us as believers. You were chosen before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before him. Before you even existed, he said, the job is done. Rejoice. This is so exciting to know it's not dependent on me. And yet, what do I try to do all the time? I try to make the promises of God dependent on me. Before you existed, he finished his purposes. This is so exciting. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Again, and I've said this a lot recently, this isn't about you. Salvation is not about us. It's about him. It's about his glory. You want to enjoy your salvation? Give glory to God. When was Abraham at the top of his game? When he was giving glory to God, according to Romans 4. When he was giving glory to God because he knew it was only because of God, he was able to do the things he was doing. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Breathe that in, not some things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is never chewing on his fingernails. God is never uncertain. God is not concerned about how he's going to get from point A to point B. He's already to point Z. These things should build confidence in our lives that they're according to his will, not ours. That they're based on his work, not ours. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us endure till we possess the fullness of every single promise that he has given to us. you might not today feel that you are totally sanctified in Christ. You might not feel just today. You might not feel forgiven today, but my reality is not dependent on my feelings. It's based on what the Word of God has to say. He said, I gave you my Spirit as a guarantee that you're going to inherit every single thing that I have promised to give you. This should be exciting for us as believers. When a Christian refuses to trust the reliability of God, they put Christ to an open shame and are in danger of the condition of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. I should always stand firm in his promises, not in my performance. My performance will always lead to me wanting to doubt his promises. Good news, you're going to fail. Better news, it doesn't change his promises. You're going to struggle with sin. The great news is that he has overcome all of it. All of it he has overcome. You are never a victim inside of Christ. You are a victor every single day. Time without a shadow of a doubt. I want us again, and I know we're flipping to a lot of scripture, but this is so important. I want us to turn to one of the most familiar portions of scripture in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. And I want you guys to hear these words concise for maybe the first time. I really want you to draw attention to these things. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to say this slightly different. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is supreme over any obstacle in your life that could keep you from salvation, if you confess that he is Lord over everything, there is nothing that can get in between you and the finishing of his promises. If you confess that kind of lordship, that is saving lordship, some weak faith. This is, I sure hope so. I sure hope I'm good enough. Sure hope I attend church enough. Sure hope I pray enough. I sure hope they encourage me enough. No, my salvation is founded on the lordship of Jesus Christ and his supremacy over all things and his ability to keep every promise. And that it also says to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That I believe in my heart that every single promise that God the Father has given, he will complete because of the evidence of him completing this in the work of raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I have no doubt in my mind that if God promises it, he will do it. And that is the foundation of my salvation. And anything lesser than that will be a disservice to you as a believer. In verse 10, it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We have no fear in Christ of being put to shame. It's not about us, it's about him. That's why we are not put to shame. As Christians, we have fled unbelief and now cling to the hope of the promises of God. Do you truly find God to be a bearer of truth? Because every single day you wrestle with one of two realities. Either God is a liar or God is truth. When it comes to the promises of God, don't make this about you. Make this about him. Every single time. And the wrestling match that you must determine, is God a liar or is he a bearer of truth? Is God faithful or is he faithless? Is God going to give up on what he has promised to do, or is God going to be faithful as he was every single time to do everything he set out to do, because he is Lord over all and he is supreme over all things that could ever get in the way of that happening? Why? Because it is impossible for God to lie. because we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us over and over and over again in this book in Hebrews. He tells us to hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. Why? Because you're going to be tempted over and over and over again to let go of the promises of God, to depend on your own self-sufficiency, and to fall into the dangers of the deceitfulness of sin that will convince you that you are enough. You can make this happen. You can create this in and of yourself. You're the savior. You're the hero of the story. You're the one that can change things. You're the one that can get somebody saved. You're the one that can change somebody's life. You're the one that can get them to stop sinning. And you lose track of the importance of being anchored in something so much more important than your weak, piddly faith and ability in and of yourself. We have a strong encouragement because of what we see in Abraham. We have a strong encouragement because of what we've seen in men and women in this room. We have a strong encouragement because of what we've seen in thousands of years of church history. We have strong encouragement because of what we have seen in the Old and New Testament in this book, that God is faithful. This is never a blind faith. My faith is not blind. I do not see the fulfillment of those promises, but I see the fulfillment of men trusting them all the way to their death and having an absolute joy doing it. I see little tastes of these promises every single day of my Christian walk as I am remembering that I can actually be thankful in all circumstances. Thursday morning, I wake up. Just wake up. Thankfulness is coming out of my life. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That's his goodness. And he knew what was going to be waiting for me in the afternoon that was going to birth my faith to trust him through this because of the thankfulness that started off that morning in my life that was going to be the exact thing I needed to persevere and trust God all the way through the end of Thursday. Into Friday, through the weekend, his hardships came, him giving me new mercies every single day, reminding me of his promises. These were the things that helped me endure. My anchor was not in myself. See, we have as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. I want us to zero in closing tonight on a few things on this piece of paper. Number one, hope in the promises of God gives stability and security to the soul. This anchor empowers our will, our reason, and our emotion to stay stable in him. So often, some of these areas get out of control. Sometimes my will wants nothing to do with God's will. Sometimes my reason tells me there's no way these things can be true. Sometimes my emotion tells me, really, do you believe right now that nothing can separate you from God's love? You don't feel his love at all. Are you really going to tell yourself right now that God has truly justified you? That he has really redeemed you? That he's really forgiven you in totality after what you did today, after what you did yesterday, after what you did a month ago? Are you really going to believe that? See, these are the realities that I have to wrestle with because my will, my reason, my emotions are unstable. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, there is a stability in trusting in his promises. As it talks about here in this portion of Scripture, it talks about a hope that enters into the inner place. The Holy of Holies to the Jewish reader represented heaven. Our hope and anchor is found in the one that is already there. My hope and anchor is not in any of you. It's not in your performance, and it's definitely not in mine. It's in Christ who is already there, victorious. This is the reason that I am not tossed to and fro. Not because I'm a part of an amazing community of believers, and I am thankful for that, but I have bad news for all of us. That is in no way, shape, or form stable enough to get any of us there. It is only in Christ that we should anchor ourselves to get there. Why? Because Christ, as our high priest, made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He doesn't have to make daily sacrifices for our sins. He made one. And that sacrifice made all things right. That sacrifice saved us. And we have to be anchored in that reality. I don't have to make my way to heaven. He made the way to heaven. And by being anchored in Him, I am being pulled there. My sanctification is not dependent on me. If I have to make me perfect, I'm in big trouble. But He is perfecting me, and you better believe I want to be a part of that. I want to wage war every single day to relive these promises over and over and over again, giving great glory to His name, talking about His faithfulness as much as I can, making as much of Him as I can. And for so many Christians, you don't even know His promises. So how are you to glory in them? We have to have an anchor in Him. And how beautiful is this, that He is constantly interceding for us. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were having a discipleship meeting, and I thought that I had crossed every T, dotted every I, put a period at every sentence, the end of every sentence. I thought I had done everything good, and then what happened was this great plan of mine fell in on itself, and I was ticked. I was like, God, I did everything that I thought You wanted me to do, and it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. I give up. And as I'm talking to this brother, I'm preaching to myself, of course, and as we're talking, this is the thought that came to mind. Jeremy, you are not perfect. This failure is a reminder of your absolute desperation for me. Do you think I am constantly interceding because you have it together? I am constantly interceding because you do not. You can cross every T, dot every I, put a period at the end of every sentence, and it will never be good enough because there is only one who is perfect, and that is Christ. And every single failure is not defeat. It is a reminder of the one who did not fail. It's a reminder of the one that I must anchor in. Because can I just be real? What that testimony was is that I anchored in myself and it didn't work. I crossed every T, I dotted every I, I put a period at every sentence, and yet I failed. And in His loving kindness and grace, He said, that's the way it is. That's why I had to die. That's why I did what I did, because you can't do this in and of yourself. There is no saint that will ever walk this planet that will ever be able to say they are anchored in their good works, that they are anchored in themselves, that they're anchored in their discipline. You must be anchored in the promises of God till you leave this place. I am so thankful I serve a God who doesn't just save me and leave me, but He saves me and pulls me all the way home. Failure after failure, shortcoming after shortcoming, heartbreak after heartbreak, He continues to reel me in, never giving up on me, never growing frustrated with me, never growing weary, but patiently, gracefully, giving me every single thing I need, just like Abraham, to trust His promises to the end. Two things tonight. Number one, are you a Christian? Do you have this hope? Or are you anchored in yourself? I have tremendously horrible news for you. You anchor in yourself, you are under the wrath of God. You bear the penalty of your own sin, and you will spend eternity in hell. Christ did not die to give you an option to get to heaven. If so, it was worthless. If there's other ways, then what He did was absolutely a waste of time. He did what He did because there is no other way. And we have no right to look at these great promises and scoff at them and push them away and say, some other time, some other place, I'm going to continue to be anchored in myself. This is not a scare tactic. This is reality. We serve a God who hates sin. We serve a God who is against those who practice sin. It is not a game to stand before this ferocious living God anchored in yourself. But praise God, there is an anchor where I do not have to stand like that in front of him. There's an anchor in the salvation of the work of Jesus Christ. Today can be your day of salvation. You can anchor in something that is sure, in the promises that never change and are not dependent on you. And then tonight, as the Christian, are you sluggish? Do you have any interest in people imitating your faith? Do you have any patience in your life? Do you give up on God in a heartbeat? If so, repent. Repent. Cry out to him for mercy and know it will be gladly given. Become a student of this book. Become passionate to know him. Stop trying to be your own provision and trust him to be yours. Tonight, we're going to just ask you to do business with God, just sitting where you're sitting tonight. Spend a little time in prayer wherever you land on this. If you're doing well in your faith, praise God. Rejoice in that and pray for those who are struggling in this room tonight. But wherever you are at tonight, do business with God. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't walk out of here the same as you came in here tonight. I'm going to give you a minute or so to do some business with God, and then I'll pray us out tonight. Let's pray. Father, for the Christian in the room that is sluggish, empower them, Father, through the Spirit, to be passionate in their faith. Pray, Lord, that we will know your promises, hold on to your promises, build our lives on your promises, and trust them just like your servant Abraham did. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that doesn't know you. Don't let them leave this place as they came in, Father. Only you can save. And I pray that you will tonight. I pray that you will open up eyes, open up ears to your truth, and that you will do your saving work. And Father, I pray as here in a moment we go into fellowship, having dinner together, that you will bless that time. But God, let no one rush out of this room. If they need to continue to do business with you, let them quietly sit and let them take as much time as they need. But Father, we thank you for what only you did here tonight.